Oh, no.
Oh, Jack. Oh, no. All right. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. What a wonderful welcome. I like to say, after an introduction like that, I can hardly wait to hear myself. Come on now. Hey, great to be with you guys tonight. How many of you enjoyed that worship? Was that off the chart good? Come on, give them a hand clap. Wow. That was fabulous, and I'm just really excited to be in Little Rock tonight with you. And Rick did ask, I have another message for tomorrow. If you want to come back and double dip, you can do that. But, you know, he asked me to preach on marriage tonight, and I only have one message, so I'm going to be making up some stuff tonight. No, really. But I'm, you know, really excited. Two people I want to honor as I get started tonight. Number one, I just want to say a huge honor that's in my heart tonight for Pastor Rick and Michelle Bazette and what they mean to Melanie and I, and just watching them this last 15 years. Now, this is your 15th year as a church. I came when it was just a small church, and to see it now, which to my understanding is the largest church in Arkansas. When I drove across the border today, I thought, thank God the church is on the move in Arkansas. And Rick, I just want to honor you tonight. Come on, can we just honor Pastor Rick? I love you, man of God. So proud of you. I can't even tell you. And then, as Rick mentioned, 40 years ago, last Sunday, my wife and I got married. It was my birthday that day. I turned 23. She was 21. We left 2 weeks later for the mission field in West Africa. We were there, supposed to be there 6 weeks. We ended up there 2 years, off and on three times. And she almost died with malaria, you know, 8 weeks into our marriage. And now, six children later that are all married, and she is here tonight, and I want to honor you, baby. Let's give her a hand clap. 40 years, ain't no joke. So, really, tonight is not a sermon, not at all. It's an opportunity for me to just sort of share with you how it's gone for 40 years. And, you know, I mean, you learn some things. And, you know, as I just sort of compressed it all, and we've been on a little vacation the last 40 days. No, not really, but a while. We've been vacationing, and we've been sort of just, you know, honeymooning a little bit. Hallelujah. Come on now. And I've just been thinking about it, and these thoughts came to my heart. Now, these are if I could boil it all down to seven things, just like, you know, the whole 40 years, what have I learned? What could I just communicate to you about marriage? And I think if you'll write these down, or if you get the tape, or I have a little blog that has these on it, I think this exact message. So I want your life to be changed. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to honor you, Lord, for what you've done in Melanie's life and my life and Pastor Rick and Michelle. And Lord, we just want every marriage here, even those that are really on the rocks right now, those that are going through a hard, hard time and even wondering why they're here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that these little truths are going to completely transform their life. We're asking you to do that. We give you the glory in advance in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, let's give Jesus all the praise tonight. Everybody, he's the one that's worthy. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, one of those principles is never argue with a tired woman. And the other one is never argue with a rested woman. Come on now. Not really. Those are not in it. I want to just start off with the first one that to me is the big one of all. I'm starting with the big mamu. This is first, okay? And that is this. Never doubt God's wisdom in putting you together. Never doubt God's wisdom in putting you together. Now, that may not sound, that sounds kind of like a little theological thing, but really, when you get into the rough part of life, and you're going to get there. I mean, the honeymoon gets over after about 2 weeks, and then bills come, kids come, work changes, you move. Lots of stuff goes down in 40 years. And by the way, has anybody been married over 40 years? Raise up your hand. I want to just look at them. Come on, we got to give them a hand clap too. Yeah. We got some veterans right over there. We got some, my goodness, some Jedi warriors in here as well. So, you know, if you just can hold on to that first principle, that That one will keep you through everything. Never doubt God's wisdom in putting you together. And here's what I mean by that, is that, you know what? God knows you exactly and designed another person that perfectly complements you in every area you're weak. And you say, well, you know what? I just sort of chose them, and I think it just all sort of worked out, and my mama wanted to marry them. And I, you know, and I just, no. That's where you're missing it. I think of that Bible story where the Bible says that Abraham wanted a bride for his son Isaac and sent his servant 1,000 miles across the desert with camels and gifts. And the servant said, well, who do I select? He said, God will show you. And he prayed when he got to the well. He was thirsty. He said, Lord, let the right girl come out and ask me if she can water our camels. And about that time, he raised his head from praying, and this girl walks out, beautiful. She said, hi, would you like me to water your camels? And he didn't even answer. He was so stunned. And then he goes home and finds out that they're distant relatives of his father, of Abraham. And he says, this is it. I mean, this is the girl, Rebecca. He asks the parents. The parents says, yes. So Rebecca gets on a camel, rides 1,000 miles, and has never seen her husband. Come on, ladies, say amen right there. And then they get married. Now, talk about a sovereign moment when God brings Isaac, his wife, and he's not even there. Now, I don't know how you got together with this person. Maybe it's your fifth marriage. I don't know. One thing I have learned is that you can't unscramble eggs. I mean, dude, when they're scrambled, they're scrambled. So I don't know if this is your fifth marriage. You need to love the one you with. Come on now. But at the same time, can you now, if you're serving the Lord, you're wanting to know the Lord, can you now rest the huge foundation of your marriage on that one fact? God put us together. And Melanie and I have been through a lot of storms, man. One of our children went on dialysis when he was 16. He's 37 now, man. We went through some rough times. And it's not always that romantic thing that you just, you know, first started with it. You just feel it every moment. But if you just always come back to that fact, you know what? God, in his wisdom, put me with this person. You say, well, I think I made a mistake. I have never known a person who's been married over 1 year that has not thought the thought, I think I made a bad mistake. Really. I mean, at some point, you're going to think, why did I marry this person? They're opposite from me. Yeah. You need an opposite person. God put them with you because they help to correct the character issues, which I'm going to deal with next. But here's the thing to remember. And I drove up here from Florida, so, you know, we like to drive. And we noticed that we missed a turn or two. But the GPS does not take you back to where you missed the turn. The thing is so smart, it just automatically reroutes you, and you don't ever even know you missed a turn. If the volume's off, you don't even know. That happened to me several times. I thought, this isn't the way they told me to go. I know, I missed a turn. I turned her off. I don't like hearing her all the time. So I turned her voice off. I'm talking about the lady on the phone, not her. So, God can reroute you. Okay, I made a mistake. Well, maybe, okay. But put it in the sovereign hands of God. And rest, boom, the whole marriage. Right on that. Number two, here's what I've learned in 40 years. What a timing for this message, dude, right? I mean, 40 years. Anyway, marriage is the school of character. Marriage is God's school of character. Not that he cannot work on you if you're single. He's going to work on you. He loves you. He's got a project in you. He's going to complete that which he started, Philippians says. But when you get married, hello, the fun part is, iron sharpens iron, and you're going to have an opportunity to grow a lot faster with an individual that you're living very closely connected to. And here's my point in this second thing. If you'll let him, God will use your spouse to correct character flaws in your life. I don't like that point, really. Because when I got married to Melanie, of course, how could she find a character flaw in the great one, really? But guess what? I've got them. You've got them. And people that don't know you don't know those faults. But anybody that lives with you like a spouse, there's no hiding it. You leave your socks on the bathroom counter. You leave the shower light on. How many things are there about my character that a person who knows me as well and as intimately as Melanie cannot discover? And that's a wonderful thing. Now, here's the big problem with that. If you're a defensive person, and I was, I really felt I needed to be perfect. So anything Melanie ever got her courage up to talk to me about, I felt like I needed, it just took me a few seconds, but I could figure out how to turn it around so it's really her fault that I'm like I am. And she would just go off in despair. No way to even convince me that there's anything wrong with him, because he's just convinced that it's not his fault, it's mine. Once I finally understood that, this was about 10 or 12 years ago, way back. All of these are lessons that I've learned along the way. Don't defend yourself. She's not attacking you. She's adjusting you. And this is one of the chapters in my book, Model Man, called, it's a scripture. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's not in the Bible really, but it ought to be. You agree with that? So, the second thing you have to remember is that she's trying to adjust you. He's trying to adjust you. Now look up here at me just a minute, okay? You see something wrong with me, right? Back row, you can see, even back there on the screen. Something's wrong, but I don't see it. That's the problem. And if somebody walked up, even my wife behind me, tapped me on the shoulder and I turned around, what are you doing? What are you doing? And she said, I just need to adjust you. There's something wrong. Oh, I'd say, oh, thanks. I didn't even know that. Well, that's all your spouse is trying to do. They love you. They're not attacking you. They don't live in life to cause you grief. That's not their whole point of life. They want you happy, because when you're happy, they're happy. But if your breath can kickstart a 747, I mean, come on, somebody needs to talk to you about it. Don't get defensive. I mean, if Nabal in the Bible would have listened to Abigail, his wife, his name meant fool anyway. That should have told him something. But his wife kept telling him stuff. He never listened, and he died. So the second thing I want you to get is that marriage is a school of character. The third thing I want you to get tonight, I hope you're getting these. Number one, that the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God puts you together. Secondly, marriage is a school of character. Enjoy it. Pass the test. Move to the next grade. Yeah, you're not perfect. She's going to tell you. He's going to tell you. Let them adjust you. It's fine. It's no problem. You can be wrong. You can have issues. Get a tissue and get over it. Amen? Okay, number three. Sex is the mirror of your relationship. I just got the attention of the last guy on the last row back there. Sex is the mirror of your relationship. People are always trying to use therapy to correct a sexual problem. And I'm not opposed to that. I mean, really, I'm sure there's a lot of help that's needed in that area, but I just want to scream. I want to go tell them, hey, I got the solution to your problem. Sex is just the mirror of your relationship. When's the last time a mirror did anything wrong? It never does. The mirror just tells you what's wrong. And that's when you're having sexual problems in your life through the years. Don't run around figuring that something's wrong with your sexual life. Figure out what's wrong with your relationship. If you're frustrated, your sexual life will be frustrating. If you're tired, your sexual life will be tired. And if you're angry, you ain't gonna have no sexual life. I mean, come on, really. Now, here's the thing you men need to remember, that a woman is motivated by the ear gate. Women like to hear. What they hear is what motivates them. But men are motivated, ladies, by the eye gate. It's what they see. It's images. You don't see a lot of women battling with pornography. It's men. Jesus said if a man looks on a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery. He never mentioned woman, though they do. But the eye gate's the problem. David looking at Bathsheba and all this. So ladies, That tells you that your husband needs to be visually stimulated. That means you, when you go to bed at night, don't go to bed looking like an astronaut. Now, come on. Yeah. Come on, men, say yeah. Yeah. And men, since your wife is motivated sexually by the ear gate, that means you have to talk to her. Now, you don't know this maybe, but a man only speaks 10,000 words a day, and a woman speaks an average of 25,000 words a day. So let's say you go to work, but she's at home with kids, which doesn't happen a lot anymore, but let's say that hypothetical happens. And you come home, and you've used all 10,000 of your words up, sir. Well, she's only been saying stop, eat, go to sleep. That's all she said to three kids all day. So when you come home, she's got 22,000 words left to speak. And only one person in sight to use them up on. It's you. And so don't open your newspaper and your laptop and your smartphone and 500 cable channels. And she sits down by you and says, hi, let's talk. Like, okay, talk. But then you want to have sex at night. And I'm talking to men now, particularly because I am a man. I understand this principle that she wants to discuss the deeper things of life. She wants to have intimacy in conversation. And I can't go in that very deep, but I'll talk about it in the seventh point. But remember, if you're having sexual issues, back off from that problem and just start figuring out what's wrong with our relationship. The sexual part will fix itself automatically. Isn't that wonderful? Number four. And this one has to do with finances. 50% of divorces do with finances. 3 months of savings is the best financial plan. I didn't say that. Dave Ramsey did. And I heartily recommend that you look at his materials because they're so great. But David Ramsey says, the very first thing a couple should do is put 3 months of the man's salary in the bank. You say, dude, that's going to take me forever to save that. I know it. It took me about 2 years to save that amount of money. I had to sell this and not buy this, but I kept putting it in there. And now we have that in the bank. Now, I have noticed a difference in my outlook and my wife's outlook and all of our family when I have money in the bank. Now, if you have 3 months of saving in the bank, I promise you, 90% of your financial worries are going to go away. Your problem is you don't have any savings, no emergency funds, so if the tires go out, they all go out at once. You have to buy a whole new set. If the air conditioner goes out, it's a whole new compressor. All kinds of things can cost you almost a month's salary. And if you lose a job, you have to have some sustenance going so that mama doesn't have a meltdown and what's going to happen. Because and here's the thing. Guys, you got to understand about ladies. In the Garden of Eden, when the woman sinned, the curse that she felt was God said, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. I believe until that time they were co-regents of the Garden of Eden. But when she sinned and brought that sin in, of course, he was complicit. But the curse was, now Adam is going to rule over you. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. So therefore, God sort of programmed a woman to feel a little tinge of uncertainty. Whereas men still feel this confident thing, this bold thing, this aggressive thing, go to war, kill them all, blah, blah, blah. Women don't have that same feeling. They want to be protected. You say, well, I don't believe all that. Okay, well, then just be in the bed with your wife one night when something goes bump in the house. And she leans over to you and says, I just heard something in the house. And I lean over to her and I say, yeah, go check it out. And the covers go over her head. And I'm thinking, it's okay. I go in there, turn on the light. It's just some dishes in the sink that moved. I come back, it's okay, baby. Everything's fine. No problem, baby. Everything's good. Well, see, she goes, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's because she feels that uncertainty. I never understood that women are attracted to security because they basically feel that uncertainty. That's why some of the most beautiful women in the world are married to some of the ugliest men in the world. It's not your biceps. It's the strength that she feels. Now, in terms of money, that translates to, if there's money in the bank, I feel more secure. And therefore, if you'll do that one thing, now that doesn't mean you don't need life insurance, which you do. Because if something happens to you, she has to be provided for. Well, I'm going to live by faith. Well, Kenneth Hagin said, you don't think you're going to die. You know you're going to die at some point. So get life insurance. Do whatever you can do to make the home secure. Number five. A wife wants a husband to be strong for her. Now, this is really in reference to the passive male. And I want to talk about that just for a minute. I'm going to get to the men. Don't worry, men. The next point is yours. I'm teeing it up for you. You're going to hit it over the fence. But this one is for the guys. A wife is longing for a man to be strong for her. Now, that's what I just referenced about finances. She has this little twinge of uncertainty inside of her that men don't feel. Men don't feel that about money. The house payment was just paid. He's not worried about the next one. She's worried about the one 3 months from now because of that uncertainty. Well, the same is true in life. She's only attracted to a man who is showing strength. Not trying to conquer everybody, but showing strength. And here's a perfect illustration. Men, you ask your wife to go out and eat. She's so excited, thinks about it all day. You come home from work, she's getting dressed, you're getting dressed. She's just giddy with excitement. You go out, you get in the car, you crank the engine, and then, brother, you turn to her, and what do you say? Where you want to go? She said, I don't know. You asked me to go out to eat. Come on, ladies, say amen. Amen. Now, we always talk about the Jezebel spirit. I'm always hearing about the Jezebel spirit. But the problem is the Ahab spirit. Her husband was so passive that she rose up and took over the country. Now, I'm telling you, men, women are longing for a man that she feels is strong, not some couch potato recluse around the house wearing headphones all evening. That's not what she married. She married a man who has raw courage and attracts her. I think about the story of Ruth. And this being the year of the Bible, I'm kind of going through some Old Testament stories with you that illustrate these principles. Ruth was a widow. And the Bible says that she was longing for a husband, and her mother-in-law encouraged her to go to the threshing floor of Boaz and lay at his feet at night in the middle of the night. Now, I do not recommend that for you single ladies. I do not. Do not go out of here and say, I told you to do that. But she's laying there in the middle of the night, and she uncovered his feet. Now, hear this story. And he wakes up, his feet are cold, and he leans up, and there's a woman laying on the floor at his feet. He, in the dark, says, who are you? She said, I am Ruth, your handmaiden, which was my mother's name. I love that name. I am Ruth, your handmaiden. And then she used two words, cover me. That's all she said, cover me. What's that got to do with anything? Cover me. I realized when I read that one day, the Lord spoke to me, you're not covering your wife. I said, what is that, Lord? What are you talking about? And he brought me to that story of Ruth. A woman is longing for covering, not smothering. There's a difference. Covering. That somebody is going to stand between her and danger. That when a neighbor comes and knocks on the door, that one of your kids pull the fuse out of their air conditioner, which happened to me. You don't send your wife to the door. You go to the door. When someone gets on the phone and is rude with your wife, ask her to hand you the phone, and the deep male voice comes on, and you'd be amazed how they change their tune. When the school calls, one of your kids is in the principal's office. Don't send your wife, sir. Say, I'll be right down there. You deal with the discipline. You be the one. Stand between her and anything awkward that she feels. She's looking for strength. Come on, ladies, say amen right there. That was so weak, ladies. But anyway, I know you meant well. I have a friend in Rio de Janeiro. You know, it's very dangerous down there. Philip Murdoch, he's on our staff years. Rick knows him. One night, he woke up and heard a noise in the basement, or in the kitchen. He got up, went down, turned the light on, and two gunmen are standing there with weapons. One of them pointed a gun at him and said, you have $50,000 in your room. Go get it, or we're going to kill all of you here. He said, I don't have any money. He was being honest. I have no money. No, we've been following you 3 months. We know where you've gone. We know what you have. Go get that money. Well, he begged them. I'm telling you, I don't. Well, then one of them got the idea after about 5 minutes. Renee came down the stairs. She didn't know. She just kind of walked in on them. One of them pointed the gun at Renee and said, if you don't go get that money, we're going to rape your wife right here in front of you. Now, you go get that money. And Philip, God bless Philip. He stepped between the gun and his wife, right there. He said, if you touch my wife, one of us is going to leave here as a dead man, and it's going to happen right now. And he stared that man right in the eyes. It's the Holy Ghost in him. And that man's gun began to wobble, and he backed up, and he grabbed a laptop computer, and he started out the door. He said, if you go to the police, we're coming back to kill all of you. Philip said, that's exactly where I'm going when you leave. And that's been about 6 years now. They've never seen him again. But you ought to hear Renee tell the story. She says, Philip is my hero. And indeed, he was. Now, men, I'm just telling you, step between your wife and anything that causes her to be uncomfortable and handle business. If I look across the church and somebody's shaking their finger at my wife, I just walk over there with a big smile on my face, step between them while I'm smiling, but inwardly I'm saying, do you have a problem or are you looking for a problem? See, pastor can't say that. Now, I'm telling you, men, a woman is looking for a man to be strong. And then, the opposite of that, a man is looking for a wife who respects him. Now, men, you missed a good place to say amen right there. A survey was done of men. This interested me. 70% of men said they would rather be respected than loved. That's pretty crazy. Rather be respected than loved. Yeah, they'd rather be suspected too. But think about it. Men want to be loved, of course. But if a man does not feel that his wife honors him. Now tomorrow, I'm speaking on honor. And one of the huge parts of honor is that the husband is the head of the family. And you look past the person to the position they occupy. That's the definition of honor. I'm going to teach on it in a number of areas tomorrow. He said, I never go to church twice on a weekend. Well, this would be a great weekend to do that. If there's a chair. Because I'm telling you, they go together. When a wife honors, she looks past the husband's failures and mistakes and issues. And she sees the position that he occupies. That's the definition of honor. And that's why that Peter spent 6 verses in 1 Peter 3 talking to the wife. Wife, respect your husband. 6 verses. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, I'm not telling ladies to call their husband Lord, please. But he said, respect them. Now, here's the deal. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to make a lot of them. In fact, there's hundreds of mistakes he's not even made yet. And if you're looking for a perfect husband who always gets the garbage out, never misses, But my dear sweetheart, you ain't going to find that guy. He didn't exist. But God never asked for perfection to bring honor. Honor is about position. He's the head of the family. And so you appeal to him. If you have an issue, you appeal to him. That's perfectly right. You can appeal to political leaders, but you cannot dishonor people who are in authority. Now let me just illustrate this. It's really important. You ask your husband to take the garbage out, and you go to the store for some groceries. I'm talking to the ladies. He's at home. You get back and notice the garbage truck is passing your house and your can is not out there. In fact, they just moved past your driveway and they're heading back to Devil Swamp or wherever they're going. And you feel the heat rising up the back of your neck. You pull into the garage. There's the garbage can. Never made it to the street. You get out, loads of groceries in your arms. You bring the first set in, put them on the counter. No help. Nobody anywhere. You call his name. No answer. You go back out there. 3 trips later, you come in and you're really getting upset by now. I'm getting down to where life is now. Come on, right? You walk in the living room, and there he is, laid asleep on the couch with a remote control in his hand. His mouth is wide open, and his belly's hanging down and touching the floor. And you think to yourself, look at what I married. Look at him. He's worthless. He's hopeless. I don't know why I got myself into this. I didn't even need this guy. And when he wakes up or you awaken him, you let him know how worthless he is. And ladies, don't go there. He's not perfect. But the number one thing a man wants more than anything, more than love, according to that survey, is respect. Really, he's saying the word honor because God honors us. He even told us to honor all men. Now, all people in the Greek. So that to me is number 6. Allow him to be respected. And then here's the last one. If you're still with me. How many of you are still with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay, we made it to the last. Can you believe that? You have to work to stay connected. The honeymoon is not work. It's natural. Connection? Are you kidding? You can't wait to get to the hotel. You can't wait to be together. Going to meals, your noses are about 3 inches apart at the table. You're hugged up all over the place. You're in the beach. You're all walking and hugging and loving and kissing. And dude, I mean, that 2 weeks is like unbelievable. But when you come home and the first bills come rolling in and then the first kid is born and then the first problem at school and how many pressures are there of life? That connection that was so automatic, that magnetism, it starts to drift. And then you got to work at it. You're like 2 people being pulled apart by a current. And you're doing your best to swim, but you're swimming upstream now because the pressures of life are just polarizing you. So many couples tell me, we just don't feel like we did. We're not the same. I say, welcome to life. It's hard. It's hard to stay connected in a busy world. You're like ships passing in the harbor. And now the average person is turning their phone on 80 times a day. 80. And in front of a screen, 7.7 hours a day. That's a TV, a phone, a laptop, a cell phone. 7.7 hours a day are sitting in front of a screen. So you come home and both of you open your laptops or you're at a restaurant. I see people go a whole meal now and both of them are looking at their phone. Tell me if it's not so. So you're going to have to work. You're going to have to turn all that stuff off unless you are doing it together. Melanie and I don't watch TV unless we're watching it together. We watch movies together. We watch all kinds of stuff. But if I just constantly watch 5 hours of TV a day, that connection, my dear brothers and sisters, you're swimming upstream. So it's going to take a lot of work. Now, here's the problem I discovered about myself. Honesty's good for the soul, bad for the reputation. I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm a multitasker. And I guarantee you every pastor who has 10,000 people like we did is constantly thinking about so many problems and issues and people and situations and staff and missions and TV station and radio station and property and building and campuses and that your mind can just spin so that the lights are on but nobody's home. And I would come home and try to talk to Melanie, but she would want to talk about the deeper things of life and even theology and stuff like that. And my brain was just shaking my head up and down, but I wasn't there. My mind was somewhere else. And then I would ask her a question. She'd say, I just told you that 2 minutes ago. And I was busted. Because my brain, I'm just telling you the way I'm wired. And a lot of us now, we're so distracted. There's very little intimacy. I love Matthew Kelly's book. New York Times bestseller, 7 Levels of Intimacy. It starts with facts. How's the weather? How was your job? That's not really intimacy. And then opinions is above that. Most couples never even get to that. They're scared to talk about opinions. But how about fears, dreams, and all 7? I won't tell them all till you get the book, but can I tell you, most of us are a long, long way from intimacy. Hey, you know how you restore intimacy? Routine. In the morning, we eat breakfast. We eat the same cereal every morning. I really never even liked cereal. I like a hot breakfast. Melanie said, if you want a hot breakfast, you need to set your cornflakes on fire. I mean, really? But it's our routine. We make tea together, coffee. We sit in the same 2 chairs. We read our Bible. We take walks. It's routines. Routines build intimacy, long conversation, just like you did on your honeymoon. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I've just been on about a 2-week honeymoon since Melanie and I had our 40th anniversary. We've been down there, just me and her. Our 6th child just got married, our youngest, cleared the treetops. He's gone. Oh. And it's us. And we're like, yeah, we've been in 40 years of a hurricane. And all of a sudden, it's quiet. And I go, you, I like you. You come with me. Life is wonderful. Now, I could go on and on, but we're through. I've shot the gun here. But these 7 things, if you could just push my button and let me unwind on it, this is it. Here's the 7, and I'm sure there's many more. I want to pray for 2 groups of people, and I want you to close your eyes. First group.